Our scripture reading for today is Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. At about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. The word of God for the people of God.
I was very tempted to ask Clifton and Sherry to play some Barry White music. Let me introduce the sermon by saying we're going to talk about love. But this time of year, we especially miss Robert Martin Simpson. Many of y'all remember Robert Martin. He was an elder here. He was director of public works for the city. We were particularly missing this time of year because as an Auburn graduate, with Robin graduating from Alabama, he routinely sent text exchange between one another, some taunting going on. We didn't know there was an elephant emoji, but he found it. So, but one of the things Robert Martin shared with me was that when he worked at the city, he had a jar for people to put money in when they used the F word. And so he would have people, one used what he called the F word, put money in, and he said if they could define it, they could have it. Robert's F word was fair, because people would come in and say, "That's not fair," as he made decisions over employee workers and things. They would complain, and he would tell them to put money in. If they could explain to him what fair meant, they could have it. He retired with that jar, and I believe put it to good use in his retirement. But don't we say that quite a bit? If you have kids, if you have more than one kid, if you even have one kid, that's not fair. Workers, we might see others and say, that's not fair. We see things that are done and we can complain. And we can even do that with God. God, this person who is so faithful and good, they're stricken and suffer at a young age. Someone who does so much good suffers. And then you see someone who hurts others and is abusive and just a lousy person, and they seem to thrive and flourish. And we want to say, God, that's not fair. And if you really start to understand the gospel and realize the claim of Christianity that even those who sin, because Jesus has died on the cross to cover their sins, if they repent and if they seek his forgiveness and if they trust in Jesus, he covers their sin. Whether that sin is using the other F word, or whether that sin is stealing and hurting others. His blood covers every sin. And we think, that can't be fair. Good people should be rewarded and evil should be punished. Jesus gives us this parable that follows up the story of the rich young ruler. And as Michael explained last week, that story really shows to us how we might think that we're doing enough good deeds to earn our way to heaven, but at the end of the day, there's going to be something in our lives that where we say we want to be God, and because of that, no one deserves God himself. We've put ourselves in his place, and because of that, we do not deserve eternal life. And he wants us to understand that because of that, our only hope is in God's grace and God's mercy. And that story ended with the words, many who are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. And then he tells us this parable and ends again with, the first shall be last, and the last will be first. What Jesus wants us to know is God is always just. He is often merciful, and he is never unjust. And we don't get to define fair, because mercy is not compelled. Grace, by definition, is not earned. So he tells this story. There's this homeowner, estate owner, he has a vineyard, and it's time to be working in the field. And he needs some laborers, so he does what they would do. They would go down to the marketplace where people who are ready to work for a day would be hanging around waiting to be picked up for their work. So they go down in the pickup truck and tell a bunch of the folks, hop in back, and we're going to head them back to go work on the farm. He gets a load of people, and he says, I'm going to pay you a denarius for a day's work, as he's there early in the morning. Now, a denarius was the amount that would be earned for one day's living. And the rules of that time was that's what someone needed to survive on. Therefore, you didn't get a paycheck every 2 weeks. You got your money at the end of the day because that's your livelihood. The denarius is a day's worth of living and support. And so for them to be picked up and work means they get to go to bed with a full stomach. Quick mute button, but... So he goes, and they agree, we'll work for this amount of money. He takes them, and they start off early and begin working hard. And a few hours later, he goes back down to the marketplace, and there's some others. And he says, hey, hop in. I'll take you over there. We'll do the work, and I'll pay you what is right. And everyone is assuming it's prorated, right? You work half a day, you get half a denarius. So he takes them. Goes again a few hours later. Goes again a few hours later. Goes again even in the evening as the sun is setting, as someone's just kind of coming and doing a little bit of work, and they're expecting a fraction. They're expecting to go to bed hungry, but at least they're picked up and going to get something. And so they all work. And on one end, we have those who are hot and sweaty and exhausted. And the other, we have those who have barely broken a sweat, barely use their hands and are energetic. And it's time for the pay. And so the supervisor comes out and gives the ones who had just been picked up a whole denarius. They have to be ecstatic. This is more they can possibly imagine. And it's not just, oh, we're rich. This is, I get to feed my family. I get to survive today. I have life now. I didn't deserve this, but the generosity of the homeowner is so incredible. His grace is amazing. He's merciful to me. But imagine you're there, and this is one of those interesting stories. Where do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the early morning, early riser, hard worker? Do you see yourself as the one who has been picked up at the end of the day? Now, if I'd been there, and I had worked and come in early in the morning, I'm looking down at the whole denarius and thinking, what a generous guy. I'm probably getting three or four of those things. and I'm waiting for it. And then I see the same amount given to the next. Maybe at least two, maybe twice as much, because I've done so much more work. And each one getting more than they expected, more than they deserved, more than they earned. And then finally, to those who came at the first, and he gives what he promised. He fulfilled his word. He fulfilled his obligation. He did what he said he would do, and they're angry. They're resentful. You've made them equal to us. They didn't deserve this. They didn't earn this. And you gave them as much as you gave me. And this is what he says is, I haven't given you anything other than what I promised. I've been just to you. I've been right. I did what I said I would do. But you're angry for my grace and my mercy to the others. And think about it. If they're there and they're saying, you've made them equal who did a fraction of the amount of work I did. It's either I want you to give me more than I deserve, or you're saying, I wish they had less. I wish God didn't give them as much grace and mercy. I don't want them to get as much because I want to be above them. And what does he say? I gave you what I owed, but I'm generous to them. Can I not do what I want with my own? And the point is, God is always just. He is often gracious and merciful. He is never unjust. So imagine you go to Walmart. And very often those are people out in front of Walmart who want to take your money. Now, the ones who have Girl Scout cookies often get my money. The ones ringing a bell when I'm very busy before Christmas, rarely get my money. Would they have a right to stop you and say, you donated to the VFW, you ought to owe me, it's not fair? Can St. Jude look at you and say, you gave a donation to the animal shelter, you are obligated to make a donation to me? Of course not. Ridiculous, right? I mean, we know that we choose, if we're giving freely of ourselves, our generosity and our charity to others, we're totally free to do that. Now, we can't say the same to the IRS. We're obligated, right? We're owing them. And yet, no one can come to you and say, you've given to them, you ought to give to me. Because what you do is out of grace, and grace cannot be compelled. Charity is not something that's deserved. What you're doing in giving those donations is freely showing mercy, showing grace, showing love to those who have no obligation from you and no right to compel you. And that's what God is saying his grace is. So God is always just. He's often gracious, but he's never unjust. And how often we look at God and we think, well, if you do that for them, you are obligated to show grace here. But grace is never obligated. Mercy is never earned. So three points of application from this. Or two, if I can't remember the third. Let me think. The first one is, notice the people come in and they work in the vineyard. And I think this gives us a perspective of what being saved by grace through faith looks like. The call to worship David used was our salvation by grace through faith. Now, parables don't say everything. This is not saying God is going to reward everyone's good deeds equally. It's talking about being brought in and about his mercy. But one of the things is we see that coming in means laboring in the vineyard, doing the work, that it's an active thing. It doesn't say he goes out to the marketplace where people are idle and gives everyone the same amount. He doesn't say people come and they just sit there and he gives them. Now, no way do we look at this and say, well, they earned what they got. The final one got what he was promised. But the sense is not that we're saved by doing enough work, that we... it's still that we're saved by grace. We all get mercy. We all get God's generosity. But we see them laboring and we see doing the work. And I think there's just a glimpse of the understanding that you are saved by grace. You are saved through faith. But it's an active faith. So that faith is not something that earns the reward. The showing up doesn't earn getting the denarius. You trusting in Jesus is not what earns anything, but it's a faith that is necessarily going to put you at work in the vineyard. Right? I mean, it's not a faith that leaves you without changing. You enter in the vineyard and you enter into work, and so there's a sense in which to trust in Jesus, true saving faith is going to make a change because it is going to be where you begin to serve. You serve brothers and sisters. You serve in the kingdom. You serve the master. Again, it's not that it earns those things, but a faith that does not lead to work, James says, is dead. It's not a genuine saving faith. It is a faith that receives salvation by grace, but it's a living faith that is active and puts us into work. The second point. No one is to look at others and begrudge God's grace on them. I hear from times of new believers who get excited and energetic, and within 6 months of being excited and energetic and young and restless and reformed, they've decided they know better than any other Christian how things ought to be and begin to kind of judge others as not really committed and not really doing something and not really doing it right because they're not as excited about the faith as them. And I love having the excitement of someone who's newly engaged with the church. But there must be a humility of recognizing maybe I need to look someone who's been doing this before. And at the same time, I can look at Christians who have been Christians longer than I have been alive and faithfully serving generations and over time. I can look at people who have long-standing ties into a church, looking at someone else and saying, I don't recognize them. I'm not sure they really belong here. They're not quite as much a member as I am. And how easy is it for us to look at our lives and what we do and what we're going through and say, I'm truly serving, I'm truly committed, I'm truly doing things, but those people who aren't doing it the way I do it, they're not really working as hard as me. They're not really as engaged as I am. And I think one of the things we see here is you serve God and let him deal with the laborers. That we serve him and our relationship with Jesus. We encourage one another. We invite others to work. We want to lead others and hold one another accountable. But we can't look at others and begrudge God with an attitude of, I deserve more than what you're doing for them. Isn't that the attitude that we see him casting down? Is if someone else has been let in lately? Someone else hasn't worked as much? Someone is as giving and doing as much as I am? And we look at him and we recognize that we all are here by God's grace and God's mercy. And even our labors and even our service is out of God's mercy and grace, and not because I'm doing great things for Jesus and Jesus is so lucky to have me. When I was between junior and senior year, got to participate in a statewide program called Alabama Governor School. They brought people who had, there was a selected number of folks who got to participate, kind of get ready for college. Filled out the application, prayed, was excited, got my rejection letter. Then a few weeks later, right before governor school, I got a phone call. We've had some people drop out. I don't think they mentioned the number of people they asked who already made plans, but some people dropped out. Would you still be interested? Well, of course I was interested, and I went. And a brief moment between junior and senior year of 2 weeks of humility, because everyone I looked at, I knew deserved to be there, and I knew I was only there because other people had dropped out. That was a group of really prideful teenagers. And I was very prideful before I went and very prideful when I left. But when I was there, I was humble because I knew I didn't belong. I knew I was only there by grace. Isn't that what the church ought to be? Isn't this supposed to be a group of people who realize, I have sinned and I've turned against God and I've rebelled against him, and it's only because his son Jesus died for my sins and covered up my rancid heart that I have no right to stand before him and demand that I be forgiven. I have no claim on God's love. That I come here and I come to this table and I come and stand before anybody only because his grace. Can I ever look at anybody and think, you really don't belong here as much as me? And I want to suggest that to the extent your heart looks at anyone else and say, you're not really a believer, to the extent that's true is the extent that you have not moved the gospel from your head to your heart because you don't understand grace for yourself. You still have a claim of saying, I'm here kind of because I earn it. I've done something. I'm working. And that is not how we come to Jesus. We come to him only by God's grace, which brings me to the third point. In your heart of hearts, you have the law, which is telling you, you can only stand before God if you're good. You have a world that tells you, you don't get anything free. You have to earn everything. You have to work for it. Good is rewarded. Evil is punished. You have Satan whispering in your heart the sins that you know and the things that you have done that are wrong and saying, you really don't belong here. You're faking it. And against all of that, hear his invitation. He goes out even at the 11th hour and says, enter into my vineyard. It's not the amount of work you're going to do. It's not the effort. It's not cleaning yourself up. It's only by my grace and my mercy that you are brought in. And you're not just brought in and sit over there and receive a handout, but you're brought in to become co-workers as we share and rebuild the kingdom in this world. So if you're one who has the attitude of, I've really got to get my act together before Jesus will accept me, if you're one who's made jokes about the roof falling in before, if you come into the church, know that he invites you. He invites you to labor. He blesses your labor, and he rewards you because he is perfectly just always. He is often merciful and gracious beyond your imagination. And he is never unjust. Would you please stand as we state what we believe through the words of the Apostles' Creed?